We've been introducing you to this book. Now we dig in and find out exactly what God has to say to you and to me from it. So Titus 1, we're going to cover a whopping 3 verses this morning. But the cool thing about it is these are packed verses. So I think you'll follow on this. Again, God, we know that nothing good will come from this time if your Spirit isn't working in us. So again, prepare our hearts, please. Get us ready to obey. Get us ready to learn from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember the key theme that we're going to be using for Titus is this idea of strengthened faith for increased godliness. And we're adding a little phrase this week. The phrase is through the knowledge of the truth. Your strength, or your faith rather, will be strengthened by learning more about God's truth. And then as your faith is strengthened, you need to see increased godliness in your life. And the truth of God, we know, is found where? Most of you are holding it, right? We believe this is God-breathed. The original text to us is God's mind breathed through human writers. And now we have a translation of that, regardless of which translation you have. The ones we use are very, very close, we believe, to what God has to say. So we got to dig into it and learn this knowledge. Don't forget that the whole point of this knowledge is to strengthen your faith. Gotta love this. Verses 1 through 3 start us out by introducing Paul. This is so valuable because even in this introduction, this brief amount of time, it's packed with that faith, that packed with that knowledge for faith and godliness. So we can't miss it. We have to take a whole week to zero in on it, focus in on it. Let me say that 40 minutes is not going to be enough by any means to cover this. It's going to rely on you getting back into the Word on your own. It's going to rely on you talking to your brothers and sisters and learning together what this has to say. It may even rely on us as a church family addressing these individual issues again. But regardless of that, we've got to get going on this and we have to learn about it. I want to point you to a key. Last week you heard us talk about knowledge that's a waste. And the knowledge that's a waste is any knowledge that doesn't reflect God's character is a waste of our time. Any knowledge that isn't going to result in strengthened faith and increased godliness is a waste of time. You, like me, have seen far too many people with a pious, empty knowledge. An arrogance, even, with knowing all there is to know about this and that. If it doesn't reflect the character of God, if it doesn't strengthen your faith and increase your walk with Him, it's not worth the time or energy to look at it. So everything we study has to be brought in that kind of mindset. Let's read the 3 verses together. Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at His appointed season He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. One whole thought. Did you notice that? Ran out of breath trying to even explain it all. What is this? This is an introduction. Yesterday we were cleaning up a room and we found a little Valentine that said, "To Daddy, from Amanda and Allie." And that was fun. But there was an introduction on the front page, and then you open it, and there was a message there for Daddy. The front page was simply an introduction. It was to tell me who this Valentine was from and who it was for. These 3 verses are to simply tell you who this letter is from. Who is this letter from? But you heard me trying to read through it all with one breath, and I couldn't do it. Because it's so elaborate, it's so packed with truth. And don't forget that this is Paul's introduction of himself. We're going to talk more about that. But in this introduction, there's some key concepts. There's at least three major characteristics of God. Now, what in the world do characteristics of God have to do with strengthening our faith? Well, right back to the beginning, right? Right back to what we were saying. That any knowledge worth its weight is a direct reflection of God's character. Josh McDowell taught me an extremely valuable lesson, I want to say 7 years ago. And Beth can help me with the name of it. But it was that retreat that Tri-State always went to. It was like a convention for teachers. Yes. What was it again? ACSI teacher convention in Indiana, South Bend. And Josh McDowell was the guest speaker. And he started really challenging our thinking. And the way he did it was he called three different people out, asked for three volunteers, and they came up and they said, okay, is lying wrong? And everybody said, yeah. And his point was, his challenge was, if someone asked you why it's important to tell the truth, how would you answer them? And we had everything from, well, that's what the Bible teaches, and then he would come back with, well, someone who studies Islam would say that the Quran teaches something, maybe even something different. They would say, well, my parents taught me that growing up, and he'd say, well, someone who studies Islam, parents would have taught them, most likely growing up. His challenge was, if the convictions and if the truths and if the codes of moral behavior that we hold to don't come back directly to God's character, they're a waste of time. Everything worth obeying, every moral standard, every conviction that God would want you to hold comes back to who He is, comes back to characteristics of Himself. And remember, the book of Titus, in many ways, I want to be careful how I word it, so don't get me wrong on this, in a lot of ways it was a key book. It was a highly emotional book. It's probably the second to last letter that Paul ever wrote. 2 Timothy probably being the last, but very possibly it was one of his final letters sent to anyone. There's a high level of emotion with it. There's a high level of urgency with it. And even in that high level of urgency, God, through Paul, took the time, took the expensive parchment, ink, whatever they were using, took the hassle of making sure that even in the introduction, we heard about three huge characteristics of God. And these characteristics of God were the base, were the starting point for Titus and everyone else that the letter was shared with to get pumped up, to get strengthened in their faith so that they could live for God. So if it was worth taking valuable time and valuable last words of Paul, it's definitely valuable for us to dig into this and understand these last few words of Paul and understand these huge characteristics of God. The three characteristics are God's unconditional love, His consistency, and His omniscience. Now, you're not going to see any of those words in the verses. But as we study other scripture, these are three characteristics or three concepts that we can see about God through almost every book of the Bible. And so we need to dig into these. And let me read these verses again without, you know, attempting to prove the point of the intro. And listen to them. I'll start. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at His appointed season, He brought His word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. In those brief words, there's a ton of truth that God has in there. I really feel that because Paul is just mentioning these things, it carries huge weight, but I almost feel like either Paul directly, maybe when he was there, or other instruction, these are a review of these key concepts. Because, for instance, it says the faith of the elect, of God's elect. This concept of election is huge. Hours and hours and hours worth of teaching on this concept that those who know Christ as Savior were chosen by God before the earth was even formed. Huge concept. I gotta believe that if they hadn't already received some teaching on it, they were gonna be getting some serious teaching on it. Because it's too massive of a concept just to settle by saying the faith of God's elect. But if we can start to dig into it, I think you'll find what I found in preparation here, what I found is this really pumps us up in our faith. So unconditional love, let's start with that. God loves you unconditionally. And He's shown that in this concept that that you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're part of the elect. You're chosen by God. Like I said, back before even the earth was formed. Let's talk about that for a few minutes. To do that again, we'll go only to the authority of the Word, so turn to Ephesians with me. And again, why is this so important? Why is this worth Paul's final breath, so to speak? Because this is the hopeful, encouraging, faith-building stuff that we need to understand. And the faith-building characteristics of God that we have to have. An understanding of. Ephesians 1, verse 4 through 10. For He, God, for He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Let's look at the next group of verses and then we'll comment on them. Romans 9. Romans 9. While you're turning there, I will actually comment on Ephesians because there's some huge things. We'll come back to them, of course. Huge things. Again, the bottom line is if you know Christ as your Savior, God had chosen you to be able to receive that way before. Before when? As it says, before even creation. God knew ahead of time who would receive Christ as His Savior. This is a huge, huge concept. Look briefly at Ephesians 2, verse 1. Just even the first line. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. There's a deep, deep truth here that all of us need to understand. And again, we're not going to settle it this morning, but we sure have to touch on it. We sure have to start to appreciate this. You are incredibly special to God. God loved you so much, regardless of what you would do. God, before He even made the earth, let alone made you, chose you to know Him. He chose you to receive His Son's gift of salvation. He chose you to become a child of God. And the Scripture is so clear. And we know that you becoming saved has no work of your own, does it? How could it? What did Ephesians 2 say? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Anyone see a dead raccoon or animal on the drive today? Got a couple. That raccoon or that animal going to make any great choices this morning? Dead. It is dead. And the truth of Scripture would show us that before time began, God knew you. He saw you, and separate from anything in yourself, He chose you to become part of His family. That is a huge blessing. How special. How special to be known and selected by God way ahead of time. Everybody wants to be wanted. God wanted you before He even set the stars in place and the earth and on its spin, so to speak. That's how valuable you are to God. Now, there's another key concept in that that we'll get to. But Romans 9 lays out even more concepts of this. And frankly, Romans 9 gets into some of the, sort of the, I'll call it the hard stuff to wrestle with. Because if He chose you, what does that mean about maybe the person down the street who doesn't know Christ and those among down the street who will never know Christ? What does that imply about them? But God hasn't chosen everyone, has He? God hasn't chosen everyone. And Romans 9, verse 6 says, "It's not as though God's word has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel." For a little background, Paul's explaining, first he starts by saying how badly he wants the children of Israel to receive Christ. But then he's given some clarification here, that the children of Israel were God's chosen people. But he's making a point that God is not limited by a genealogy. God is not limited by simply what nationality you are. And God is making a point that while His chosen people, Israel, could be and is bigger than simply who your parents were and who their parents were before that. So His point is that God's chosen people isn't restricted to just Israel. Verse 7, "Nor because they are His descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. "For this was how the promise was stated, 'At the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son.' Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.' What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For He says to Moses, 'I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.' It does not, therefore, depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, 'I will raise you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth.' Therefore, God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden." Heavy stuff. Heavy stuff. The bottom line is that Almighty God has chosen, before the foundation of the world, who He wants to save eternally. And He's given all an opportunity. Salvation is free to all. But the reality of it is that those of us who have come to know Christ as our Savior, it has little to do with your efforts. It has everything to do with God wanting you and drawing you to Himself. The bottom line is God had to work on your heart and on your mind to allow you to want to choose to follow Christ. You don't follow Christ because you're smarter than the person next to you. You don't follow Christ because you get it when others don't. You follow Christ because God Himself unconditionally loved you and drew you to Himself. The book of John is packed with different phrases that Jesus will make, that no one comes to the Father unless He's drawn. And the blessing for you this morning is that if you have this opportunity to know Christ, it is an unbelievable privilege. And anyone who receives Christ is given this gift of salvation. And for those of you who have received Him as Savior, know that you've been loved unconditionally way in advance. finally, 1 John 4, just my favorite verses in all of Scripture, drive this home. 1 John 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 9, listen to this. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You want to get pumped up in your faith? Understand that you have been chosen by God despite your attitude, despite your sinful deadness. You've been chosen by God to become alive in Him. You are blessed. You are privileged. And we need to remember that, because it makes this calling that God has laid out for us that much more vital. It's not an optional thing, my friends. It's not just, yeah, if I feel like living for God, I'm going to do it. If I'm going to hold fast to the Word, and well, maybe. No. You are among a select group designed and changed miraculously to love and serve God. Be excited about that this morning. Be honored that God would love you. And again, the blessing, the beauty, is we can say before anyone that it's nothing to do with good in ourselves. It's only out of blessing and privilege, grace and mercy. So Paul reminds them, the church of Crete, of that. Reminds Titus and most likely the church to follow. But don't forget, you're special. You've been loved unconditionally, shown even before the foundation of the world. What else does he show about God's character, and how can that get you moving in your faith? Well, back to Titus. It says, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. God's consistency is huge here. This hope of eternal life that we have, what gives it the value, the work of Christ? What gives it the longevity? What gives it the follow-through? Only the God's consistency. The hope that we have is that we can be certain that God's plan of eternal life is not going to change. Have you ever worked with someone or talked with someone who gives you a different story every day? It's worst if you worked for someone. You ever had a boss that kind of changes their tune every now and then, and they get you going in this direction, and then suddenly they change the purpose or change the rules and you're going the other way? Terrible. God is not like that. God is unchanging. God is consistent. And when God promises something, I love the emphasis, when God, who does not lie, is that the right word? When God, who does not lie, when God promises it, you can count on it. And this has to increase our faith, because the truth of God is key. You know, you can't depend on anything except what is true. And God is truth. John 14:6. Anyone know that? Can cite that for us by heart? That? Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Can you take comfort in the truth? Yes, because just like Jesus said, he is truth. God not only follows the truth, not only sticks to the truth, truth is an essential part of God's character. He will not deny his character. God is truth. We can take it to the bank. We can get excited about that. Truly excited, Aaron. Aaron harasses me when I use the word excitement without true excitement. But yeah, get pumped up about that, Aaron. Because that is faith-inspiring. That when you can take every single word of God to the bank, that means something, my friends. James 1, 16 through 18. Turn there. Another bold statement of God's consistency. James 1, 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. The context here is don't worry about getting blindsided by God tempting you to sin. It's not going to happen. And how can you count on that? Because God does not change. He is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Jesus is truth. God is truth. Take it to the bank. Help me out, Sam. Things going crazy on me. Again, that lesson about Josh McDowell, I just want to mention this because it's been revolutionary to me. The concept here was with truth. How do you define truth? The only basis for defining truth has to come back to the character of God. If we have a basis for truth that doesn't match up with the character of God, then it's a lie. It's false. In this world where relativism is thrown at us in every single direction, absolutes are right now being questioned like crazy. What is truth? God is truth. And anything that His character dictates can be trusted. Let me give you an application that I've taken to heart on this. Parenting. Parenting. We talked about a little bit this morning. How do you determine what's worthwhile correcting your kids on? Or how do you determine what's worthwhile taking a stand with your kids on? God's character can be the measuring stick. God's character can be the evaluation point. That if I'm raising kids, or if I'm relating to my husband or wife, or if I'm teaching students, or I'm teaching a youth group, or I'm working with coworkers, where do we go for the authority? It's who God is. That's the authority. And the challenge would be for us to filter every single conviction, everything that we take a stand on, filter it through the character of God. And if the stand that you're taking matches up with the character of God, it's worth it. As a parent, it's worth taking a stand. As a boss, it's worth it. As a coworker, it's worth it. How about this? And Titus gets into this. Sam taught us that Titus is going to talk about interpersonal discussion. And it says to avoid false genealogies and frivolous arguments, right? Why? Do frivolous arguments come from the character of God? No. We argue about a lot of things, my friends, that aren't directly from the character of God. And we've committed not to talk deep in this. Look at politics as an example. We will yell till we're blue in the face about what is right in politics, but how many of the things that we just scream about are unrelated or at least extremely distant from the character of God? Don't get caught up in them. Stick to the truth. The truth comes from God's character. Finally, God's omniscience. God's omniscience. Big word simply for saying that God knows everything. He is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. He's eternal. He has no beginning and end. And His knowledge follows that same path. There's nothing that God does not know. Because of that, His timing is so huge. And Titus talks about His timing. Galatians 4. Look there with me if you could. Galatians 4. 3 through 7. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. When the fullness of time had come, make no mistake, because God knows everything, His timing is perfect. His timing is never off. And you can take His timing to the bank as well. Look at Titus. I love how this is brought in verse 3. Verse 3 of Titus says, And at His appointed season, He brought His Word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Don't underestimate the importance of God's timing. And don't underestimate the value in believing and knowing that God's timing is perfect for strengthening your faith. You guys face situations and trials every single day that just smack you in the face to say, this isn't right. Something's wrong. God's timing is messed up here. Something's out of whack. I don't know if it has to do with this or that, but something's not right here. No. God's timing for allowing you, not giving you that temptation, but allowing that temptation or trial is never off. Trust Him. Trust Him. Because His timing is perfect. He knows it all. His knowledge goes back and forward for eternity, and everything is included in it. Even to the exact timing of His Son coming to earth. And I'm sure that we could study, the theologians among us could teach us and direct us about how this timing of Christ's coming is so key. True with everything that God does. His timing is perfect. Romans 5, I love this one. This again includes you and can get you excited in your faith. Romans 5, verse 6. The whole first five verses are talking about your hope, whether or not your hope is worthwhile. And then it says, You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone would might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's timing is perfect. God's timing is perfect. I'd encourage you to take a look at Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. If you can make a note of that. Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. And then one more. 2 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Does anyone know what 2 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11 is talking about as far as timing goes? Seth? Yeah! Talking about the Christ coming back. Why is He coming back? To get you, my friends. Christ will return. That 2 Thessalonians talks about Him returning at a time unknown. But who knows it? He does. He's got the perfect time in mind to come back and to end your time here on earth for those of you who know Christ to spend eternity in paradise with Him. Can that timing increase your faith? Can that timing strengthen you in your walk? Absolutely. Because you, beyond anybody else, can look forward to the victory point. I watched brief minutes of a couple of college football games yesterday, and none of them was the victory certain. A lot of them were pretty much understood, but none of the victory points were certain. Your victory point is set. And it's firm. And you can have hope in God's timing. Because in His perfect time, the muck-de-muck, the drudge, the rat race on earth will be done. And you'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. Be encouraged by that. Be strengthened by that. God's timing is perfect. And He has you here for a special season. You've been chosen by God before earth even began. You've been loved unconditionally and saved. You can count on the promise that that's not going to change. Nothing will vary us from that. And you can look forward to God's perfect, perfect timing. That everything in your life, including the ultimate day of victory for those of us who follow Christ, is set and timed perfectly. That's wonderful. That gets me pumped up. That inspires me to say, hey, you know what? If God's laid it all out like that, I need to follow His game plan. He knows way better than I do. So if He says that this earth and this world is going to be full of persecution and struggle, believe Him then when He talks about the worthwhileness of that when He finally comes back. It is hard living a godly life. But even in his introduction to the church in Crete, Paul is emphasizing, it's so worth it. So worth it. So understand that you're chosen by God if you have the privilege of knowing Him as Savior. Understand that He will never change. He'll never dump you. He'll never give up on you. And understand that His timing for your life and His ultimate plan is perfect. And will never He'll never stray from that. Rejoice in that. And even more, take that to the level of obedience. As you walk out these doors today, be inspired through that faith to walk a godly life in Christ Jesus. One final thought for you. Did anybody else find it strange that when Paul was simply saying that this letter was from Paul, he included all this? I think this touches on a huge concept that we need to take to heart. Paul's identity is so wrapped up in who God is that even when he introduces himself as writing a letter, you get this full package. Centering the attention back to God. Redirecting the focus right back to the Almighty. And I was challenged just in passing, when I want to be introduced, when I want to be acknowledged, do I want to be acknowledged for my identity in Christ or who I am in the Almighty? Do I have a separate agenda of my accomplishments and my character and my good looks that I want to make sure are mentioned right up in the front? Paul understood who he was. And if you read these verses, I would urge you to write down these verses. Because he says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old is done. It's not about me anymore. If I am in Christ, it is all about living for Christ. That's who I am. That's my identity. Now, He's shaped you wonderfully. He's given you a wonderful personality that thankfully He doesn't remove. But the bottom line is that our worth, our identity, are in Christ. And there's no better place. There's no better identity. So I was encouraged that not only is Paul saying, take hope because you're chosen, and trust that God isn't going to change, and believe that His timing is ideal. Not only is he saying that, he is living it by identifying himself in Christ. He could tell you in Philippians all that he was part of the right family, he had great teaching, he was extremely intelligent, all this. No, Paul's identity is in God. It's in Christ. Ours needs to be there too. And that helps too with the motivation for realizing that this life is to be lived for him and for no one else. So finally, three small verses packed full of teaching of who God is and how that's to shape our understanding. All of it designed and purposed for your faith to be strengthened and for your godliness to be increased. Father, this is so important, Lord, that we understand your word, that we dig into it and learn these truths. Lord, 40 minutes doesn't even scratch the surface of understanding who you are. And Lord, we've got to be disciplined as a family to dig into this more on our own. As brother said today, we've got to be in the Word. As we've already acknowledged, we've got to be talking about this with each other and strengthen each other with this. Lord, again, we rely on your Holy Spirit to take these truths, to strengthen our faith, and to increase our godliness. We turn now to worship, Lord. A chance for us to take this enthusiasm to take this new understanding or reminded understanding and say, man, God, you are awesome. Your love is amazing. It doesn't depend on us one bit. And you're willing to prove that by choosing us before we did anything at all. Thank you so much for your unconditional love, and direct our hearts now, Lord, to remember that. In Jesus' name.